Give it up for John and the band this morning. My word, that's awesome. Awesome. Well, hey, my name's Kurt. It's great to have you here with us this morning. And I tell you what, it's my favorite weekends of the year. Not only are we in week number two of At the Movies, but today, this weekend, is the start of NFL football in America. You excited about that? Holy cow. I've been waiting for like months. And this is like the best weekend for Colts fans every single year, right? Because all of our hopes and dreams and aspirations are still intact, right? And we have no losses yet, and we can only hope for a better season than last year. So really excited you're here today and see a lot of you in blue. It's awesome. We are in week number two of At the Movies, and I love this series because we look at some of the biggest films to hit the movie, the theaters each summer, each year. And there's so many fibers of faith. There's so many spiritual questions that these movies raise because these things are relevant to our lives. And so we kind of dig in and say, okay, what does God say about this? What are some of the things we can gain from this? And today I'm going to talk about what might be the most important topic in your life. It might also be the most painful topic in your life. We're going to talk about the power of family. So let me pray for us before we go any further on this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to be here today. And God, that you are such a good father. John kind of reminded us of that a few moments ago, that you're such a good father, as a heavenly father. And yet for some of us, I know that we've never really had the chance to experience that. Maybe we grew up in a family where we didn't experience any kind of affection, or we had no connection with you as our heavenly father. And so God, today as we think about the family of origin we grew up in, as we think about our current family situation, whatever that is, God, as we think about our future family, whatever we desire in the future, Father, I just pray that you would build into us today, and I pray that you would help me to be helpful and beneficial. I pray these things according to you, Jesus, in your name and your identity. Amen. Well, today we are looking at the movie Crazy Rich Asians, which really is kind of cool because it's a reasonably deep movie, even though it's a rom-com. It goes beyond kind of the typical American stereotypical references that those of us who are not Asian Americans don't really understand about the Asian culture. And it's about a story. It's about this young lady named Rachel Chu, and she is an American-born Chinese economics professor. But her focus, really the thing she thrives in, is gaming theology or gaming theory. So she really is about how does the psychology of gaming play out when choices have to be made in a high-stress, high-stakes situation. And so she's dating this guy by the name of Nick Young, and Nick, she doesn't know that he is crazy, his family's crazy rich, until she goes with him to Singapore, and it's only when she arrives there she finds out, man, these people are crazy, crazy rich. And not only that, she's dating the most eligible bachelor in Asia. Everybody's kind of trying to remove her from the picture, including Nick's mom, because Nick's mom sees her as kind of a threat to the Young family empire. And so, it just drudges up all sorts of issues within the family, which is always the case, right? To talk about family is to drudge up all kinds of difficulties and issues and pain. And so we certainly see this in this movie because, as we even saw in that preview, every family has its crazy, right? I know if you have family like my family, we can look back and go, every family has its crazy. And so what I want us to kind of dig into today is, how do we create a powerhouse family? How do we, in the midst of all that, create the kind of family that produces the kind of environment, the kind of kids, the kind of relationships that we long for? Because see, in this room today, all of us fit into one of three categories. There's three types of people here today when it comes to family. The first group are those of us who have never been a part of a healthy family experience. That's probably many of us. The second group of people are those of us who are maybe currently trying to build a healthy family. And then the third group is those of us who, this idea of having a healthy family, I mean, that's just a lost dream for us. It just really is. That idea of, husband, wife, 2.5 kids, white picket fence, whatever that looks like, whatever we think the ideal family is, that's lost for us. Maybe you've experienced divorce. Maybe you've put all your hopes and dreams into what you thought was going to be your family for the rest of your life, and that's now broken. Or, you're like 55 years old, and you're like, those little guys just aren't swimming anymore. And so, no more kids here. And so, whatever it might be, your idea in this room, there's all kinds of sectors and ideas and experiences when it comes to family. And yet the one thing that we all have in common is we have a massive, massive thirst for family. All of us. We may be bitter about our family of origin or things we experienced, or we may be frustrated right now with the current state of our family, but every single one of us, we have a massive, massive thirst for family. In fact, even Nick, in that trailer there, we heard him say, family has always been one of the most important things in my life. In fact, the Barna Group did some research a few years ago, and here's what they discovered. They're trying to figure out what's the most influential thing in our lives when it comes to personal identity, and you know, family, and being an American, my career, my state, you know, my ethnic group, where I grew up. All of this is on the board, and yet look at the results there. Family outpaces every other entity in terms of giving us an identity. I mean, more than anything else, more than any other factor in our lives, because there's something powerful about family. There's something very transcendent about the family relationship. And yet, probably many of us would agree that the family, you know, the family dynamic in America is kind of in crisis. And one of the reasons that I would say it's in crisis is because, you know, we have a very narrow view of family here in the United States. I mean, you know, we think it has to be somebody who's a part of our DNA. And yet when we look at the Bible and we look at families in the Bible, it's way broader than this. All right, I mean, your family is anybody who lives under your roof or anybody that you've invited into your community. It's people that we have intense bonds with or, you know, significant bonds with, and we call them family. And so, you know, we kind of have to expand our understanding of family. The other reason I would say that we have a major crisis in America is because we now have the first adult generation of adults that grew up where divorce was more the norm than not, where more than 50% of our families were in the midst of experiencing divorce in some way, shape, or form. And there's no stress you will undertake in your life more significant than divorce. In fact, psychologists, sociologists actually agree that it's more difficult, it's more painful and disruptive to lose a spouse to divorce than it is to death. Because there's a severing there, but it's not clean. And so we have now the first adult generations that have grown up with this. And so I would even say if your parents today are together, you're weird. You're weird. You're not a part of the norm any longer. And what this also means is that many of us, probably most of us, are not going to have what we think of as a traditional family, which is totally cool. In fact, guess who else didn't have a traditional family? Jesus. Think about it. Jesus didn't have a traditional family, right? I mean, he was never married. He never had his own children. He never had sex. And yet, he was not subhuman. You know, Jesus, we think today, unless we're not married and we're not, you know, sexually involved with somebody, we're not producing children and having all the things that go with that picture, that, man, I'm getting robbed. Jesus didn't feel like he was robbed. In fact, Jesus, he had one of the most amazing lives ever. He had one of the most powerful lives ever. And yet he had family. He would call his family the 12 disciples. He had people in his life like Mary Magdalene. He had like Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. I mean, these are all people who are significant in his life. And so we see that you can have a significant life even if you don't have a traditional family structure. In fact, Jesus, he actually builds into this broader sense of family on a number of occasions. Here's one. There's one day where he's like standing, he's teaching, he's doing the thing that he was put on the earth to do. And his mother, his literal mother and brothers, show up and they're trying to get his attention. And he's in the midst of his thing. He's kind of in the zone. And so they send word through the crowd up to him. They're like, Jesus, we need you. We need you like right now. And Jesus gets kind of bothered by this. And so he like uses this moment to kind of riff off on this for a moment. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 3. He's like, let me tell you who my mother and my brothers are. And he says, it says, looking about those who sat around him, he said, here, these people in front of him, are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is interesting because Jesus didn't say, hey, they're like a brother or they're like a sister. No, he says, if you're following God, you're a brother to me, you're a sister to me. And I would say that this has played out in my life. I mean, I'd say in many cases, I have tighter bonds with some of you, some of those of you who I'm connected to here at Crosspoint. You know, people who are going in the same spiritual direction than I have some of my DNA family. I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about right here. There's just a tightness there. He's saying that, you know, there's something about when you receive Christ into your life and God's Spirit is placed inside of you, and it's the same Spirit that resides in someone else who's here, and you're all going after the same things, heading in the same direction, you know, going after the same cause. He's like, there's a bond that happens there. He says, it's not a bond where you're like a sister. He's like, no, you are a brother. You are a sister. And so we have to expand our idea of family, and yet family here, I mean, even when we see Jesus talk about it, is like a massive, massive metaphor. So how do we create, you know, a powerful family? That's what Crazy Rich Asians is all about. They're trying to protect the family, the empire that's been built. And yet I want us to go in maybe a different direction. Maybe it's not about how do we protect the wealth and how do we protect our prestige. How do we build the kind of family that actually empowers those who are a part of it? How do we build the kind of family that actually is life-giving? The kind of environment that when our children don't have to be with us any longer, they actually want to return to the family at appropriate times. And so there's a matrix I want to kind of give you a picture of today, because it's interesting. When you look at this, you can find yourself in this someplace. And some of you have seen this before, but we've got play and purpose, two really important things when it comes to family environments. And so we have high play, we have low play, we have low purpose, and we have high purpose. And so I want you just to ask yourself, where does our family find ourselves in this matrix? So if your family, your DNA family, legal family, even this can even apply to your church family, but if you're a family who's very high purpose but low play, low affection, then I would say that's a family who's going to have a lot of stress in it, all right? That's going to be a very stressful family, meaning it's always about, you know, our kids getting ahead, having the right teachers, being in the right classes. You know, they got to be in the right sports teams. I mean, everything's always like got to be in the right place because it's always about advancing. There's very little affection, very little playfulness. It's always about purpose. And you know, even like extracurricular things, it's like they're not for fun. It's like, well, we need to be a well-rounded individual. And so this is just an environment that's usually very, very stressful. It's always go, 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 push, push, push. Now, you know, there are families who are all about playfulness and affection, but have virtually little purpose in their family, and that's an environment that I would call trivial, all right? Because, you know, the playfulness and the affection is good, but in the end, you're like, but there's nothing bigger that we're about, and so it's enjoyable to be there, but we're not going anywhere, so it's trivial. And then the third category are families where there is no play, and there is no affection or purpose. And these are environments I would just say are awful, all right? I mean, if you grow up in one of those, you're like, when you're 18 and you leave the house, you are never coming back. You're like, there's no reason I ever want to go home, never want to stay under my parents' roof again, because it was just awful. But then there are families, DNA families, legal families, people with adopted people into their families, and they experience a high sense of purpose and a high sense of play, and this is the one that goes up and to the right, and these are what we call meaningful. This is where powerhouse families operate, where we have a high sense of purpose and a high sense of play. So how do we get there? Three ideas for us today. Three things I want us to consider. Because I want to give you a vision of how to create a framework that allows you to have that kind of meaningful experience. That where you can be reproductive in your family and you can reproduce healthy, life-giving environments ongoing for generation after generation. All right, and so something you're going to have to do is you know, if you're going to have deep communal bonds, we're going to have to think about this in a certain way, and some of us are going to resist this a bit because this is a little too sterile for you when it comes to family, all right? But I just want you to think about this. There are certain things, disciplines, activities you're going to have to do that are very, very business-like. All right, and we don't like the word business-like when it comes to family, but let me explain why I say that. See, if you're a part of a business or whatever you do for a living, whether you're a teacher or you're a business person or you're in, you know, the medical field of in some way, shape, or form, there's an intentionality in your job. There's certain things, filters or goals that you use to determine why you do certain things. And so when it comes to our family, we've got to do the same thing. Because see, our families, we don't often think this intentionally when it comes to our family. We're kind of like, well, as long as my kids aren't in massive trouble or they're not, you know, strung out on drugs or, you know, they're not in trouble with the law, then I think we're doing okay. You know, and so we often don't bring this intentionality to our family. And so three things we're going to have to be intentional on to create this kind of family. Here's the first one. Number one is mission. Mission. Why does your family exist? Have you ever asked that question? See, every family was put into place for a purpose. Last week, we looked at personal mission. We looked at, you know, the question, why am I here? Why on earth did God place me here on the planet? And we looked at five things that God kind of lays out for us of why we're here. You know, things like, you know, beyond your job, beyond the circumstance you're working through right now, whatever that might be. You know, what's your overarching purpose? We have to ask the same question with our family. You know, oftentimes we're like, well, I don't know. I've never thought about that. I mean, I just thought I was supposed to get married and then, you know, eventually have kids. And then as long as your kids aren't in trouble, then you're good. And hopefully they, you know, end up with a job or go to college. And, you know, and that likely may happen if there's not intentionality. But for many of us, we have no idea why our family exists. And if you're one of those people and you're like, gosh, I've never asked that question, then you're what I would call normal. You're normal. I mean, if I ask most parents, you know, husbands, wives, I mean, family units, whatever it is, why are you here? Most people go, I don't know. We've never really thought about that. You know, you got to think about it. You have to put like a plaque up on the wall. I mean, you have to have like, you know, the Jones family's about a blankety blank, blank, blank for the goodness of the world. I mean, you don't have to necessarily do that. We've never had a plaque on our wall in the Walters home, though we certainly know why we're here. Though I guess we did 18 months ago when my wife got breast cancer and we were finding out we're in that battle now too. We did post something on our vision wall. In fact, it said this. We said we're going to beat cancer. That's the seasonal thing we were in the midst of. But then our main purpose or vision for our family is we're here to help people see God in life. And so we said in that situation, we want to help people see God in the process of beating cancer. And that's just how we formed our mission. Our mission, Walter's family mission, is we're here to help people see and experience God and see that God is relevant to their lives. And that's just what we understand we're about. Our kids understand that. You understand that's why our life's shaped the way that it is. In fact, some of you are here because of that, because maybe our kids were in your class at school and they invited you and you came to Cross Point, or maybe our kids were in class with your kids and your kids were like, hey, I want to go to my friend's church. And, you know, because we understand, now we don't always hit it, but that's our family purpose. We see this throughout the Bible. We see Joshua, this Old Testament hero. And here's what he says. He says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, like, you know, you don't want to serve the Lord. And he says, choose this day who you're going to serve. He says, whether that's the gods your father served in the region beyond the river. He's like, these are false gods. But I mean, if that's what you want to go after, then just claim it. Say, hey, here's where we're going. He's like, or if it's the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. He's like, these are false gods too. But I mean, if that's what you want to be about, just pick it. Like, pick one. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's his mission. That's their family mission. You know, for the Walters family, we said, hey, our mission is to help people see God. It's one of the things that we feel like God has assembled us together around. See, all throughout the Bible, we see families that have missions. I mean, think about it. Go all the way back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he basically says, hey, I want you to start something here. I want you to take this land, this garden, I want you to toil over it, I want you to work it and take it someplace. The mission he gives to them, he says, I want you to be fruitful, reproduce and multiply. And so we have the very first team, Adam and Eve. Shortly after that, we see Abraham and Sarah and this family. And God says to Abraham, hey, you're going to be a father of nations. And Abraham laughs. He's like, Sarah and I, we can't even be the father of one child, and we're gonna father nations? And then all of a sudden, they have a child. And when you know, all of us here today, we come down from the downline of Abraham. In fact, God says, you're going to have more children than the grains of sand that number, you know, sit next to the sea. And so we see this mission. We see Moses and his family. And this is like a whole family ordeal. Moses is given the mission to lead the nation of Egypt out of slavery in Egypt. And so, you know, he's got his, like, brother Aaron as his right-hand man, and he's got his father-in-law Jethro, who's kind of speaking truth into his life and kind of encouraging him and saying, hey, you know, Moses, you're going to have to, like, decentralize this whole thing because it's going to, like, wear you slap out. You know, there's too many people you're leading. You need to put other leaders in charge. And so all throughout the Bible, we see families that have a point, that have a mission. I mean, look at any business, any organization, any entity. I promise you there's going to be a strategicness in the thought process that governs the choices. John Maxwell, he puts it this way, he says, nobody finishes well by accident. So maybe you've never thought about what's the mission of our family? What's the purpose of our family? Man, jot a few things down. Just say, hey, maybe it's this. Maybe this is something my heart gets really excited about. Write it down. One of your next steps this week is to talk about it. Number two, second element. Happens in powerhouse families is affection. Affection. One of my favorite nuns, we call her Mama T. You might know her as Mother Teresa. She said this. She said, what can you do to promote world peace? She said, go home and love your family. Go home and love your family. Now, knowing her context, this probably was way beyond her DNA family right here. And so, you know, one of the major breakdowns that come in this in terms of affection within our family, whatever our family looks like, and for some reason this is more connected to the father figure than the mother figure, is that some of us, we had a father that was not affectionate. And so as a result, not only are we not able to give and receive affection appropriately, but in many cases, we have a hard time understanding our heavenly father as an affectionate God because of this outage in our earthly father. And not only, you know, did some of us have earthly dads who had a hard time expressing this, in some cases we had earthly fathers who were just flat out abusive to us. And so this is like a major outage when it comes to our heavenly father. And let me just say, if this is your story, and you had like major outages with your earthly father, and that's really caused some difficulties for you, or even in difficulties in understanding your heavenly father, let me just say, man, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Because I know the power of an earthly father in our lives. And you know, I've talked with dozens of people over the years that have dealt with daddy issues, and I know it's no consolation to you, but it might help, because usually I've kind of walked away from those conversations going, gosh, I think the dad did the best he could. And so I just offer that to you. I'm guessing your dad did the best he could. Now, it may not have been enough, but my guess is that's all he had. See, I know the power of the role that I play in my son and my daughter's life when it comes to affection. I know the role I play. I know the affection I give and model, and the way they are able or not able to receive that will hugely impact their marriage down the road. I know it'll hugely impact how they parent their kids. It's going to hugely impact how they relate to their heavenly father. Because the affection is a key marker in any kind of healthy family. And this is hard because it changes and it ebbs and it flows, you know, as your children age and dynamics change within the family. One of the things I do every day, every school day, is I get to walk my kids down to the bus stop. We live in a cul-de-sac, and so it's about a quarter mile to the end of our road. So our older three go down together for the early bus, and the older two get on the bus together, and it leaves my sixth grader by herself. So I stand down there with her till her bus comes. And it's been fascinating because my 8-year-old, my 11-year-old, you know, when that bus comes, they run over, they give me a hug. It's like they were telling me last night, they cry if I don't wave to them as they're pulling away. I mean, that's how powerful like that moment is. I didn't realize that until I was talking about this last night with them. But my younger two, they'll come up, give me a hug, and they'll reach up on their toes and still kiss me on the lips. And I'm like, man, I'll give you a kiss on the lips as long as you'll take that. I mean, if that's what you want, I'll continue to bring that kind of affection. Now, my older two were interesting because when they got to like junior high, you know, I'd like have my hand on their back trying to give them like a side hug, and they're like, you know, stop it, don't do that, and, you know, because like their friends are watching from the bus. I'm like, okay, I got to change how I express affection. You know, what's fascinating though is this year, now that my older two are in high school, that bus comes, they will come and they do this number. They'll come over and they'll do like a lean into my chest, and I'll just put my arm around and I'll give them a hug and send them on their way. Because see, we have to continue to evaluate how are we expressing affection. Because affection's a huge marker when it comes to a healthy family environment. And then the third one, third element is discipline. Discipline. And this one is probably the one that's most controversial. And here's why. Because see, you earn your stripes in parenting by making your kids do what they don't want to do. That's when you earn your stripes. And it's hard because, you know, sometimes your kids are like, I don't want to do that. And you know, you earn your stripes in parenting, making your kids do what they don't want to do. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says this. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. So get this, when you're disciplined by God, he's treating you like one of his children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You know what God's saying right here? He's saying every good parent does this. Every parent who's worth their salt, they discipline their children. And so what's discipline? Well, all the gurus, you know, for ages have been saying that discipline is doing today what I don't want to do so I can do tomorrow what I currently cannot do. That's what discipline is, right? When I do today what I don't want to do so that tomorrow I can do what I currently cannot do. That's discipline. So, like, I work out in the gym and I run so that I can weigh less tomorrow because today I can't do that. Or I go pump iron. I bench press. I curl. I do weights because I can only lift so much today. Tomorrow I want to lift more. So the way I get there is I do things today, even though I don't want to do them, so that tomorrow I can do what I can't do today. And the same is true with parenting, right? Parenting is a process of getting our kids to do what they don't want to do, so that tomorrow they'd be able to do what they currently cannot do today. Now, this is a radical idea. It used to not be a radical idea, but in today's culture, this is radical because today it's all about the child, right? I mean, everything you read in pop culture, it's like, let the kids do whatever they want. You know, if little Jimmy wants to go to the ice cream shop, even though he's only three, what do you want to do? Jimmy, I want to go get ice cream. Okay, well, the rest of us don't want to get ice cream. But heck, if you want to go get ice cream, we're going to get ice cream. Because who are we to stand in the way of our three-year-old, right? It's like, no. I mean, yes, we want them to do their thing. And yes, we want them to be free. But that kid, when they're three, they don't know what their thing is, right? Like, they're not to be making those kinds of decisions. Heck, when they're eight, they don't know what it is. Even when they're 14, they think they know their thing. They still don't know what their thing is. All right? And so, you know, a key result of discipline is when we help them see there's certain things they have to do that they don't always want to do. And there's certain things they want to do that they don't get to do. And part of what happens in this process is they learn to understand there's an authority in their life. There's an authority. See, many of us, if we come to places where we have a blockage in our relationship with God, one of the reasons is because we never settled or had built into us that there are authorities in our life. You know, we never settled in our life once and for all that God is an authority. His way goes. I mean, we just didn't, because maybe we didn't have that in an authority in an earthly figure growing up. And we want to have this God concept in our life because it feels good and it helps us, you know, interpret certain things. But I tell you what, if we've not come to the place where we say, you know, Jesus, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, even though I don't want to do it because you say so, then, man, there's going to be some major outages when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is why Paul says this in Ephesians 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Why is it right? Because, see, Paul understands when there's not an authority established between the parent and the child, that child's going to struggle not only in this life with any authority figure, but they're going to struggle with their heavenly father, their heavenly authority. And then he goes on. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And what's the promise? He says it next. He says, that it may go well with you. Man, that's what we want in parenting, right? We want it to go well. And yet so often we focus more on preparing the path for the child instead of preparing the child for whatever comes in front of them. We're always trying to remove the obstacles, make it, you know, give them the path of least resistance. You know, I get bothered when I talk to, like, you know, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings at times, and yeah, I'm trying to have a conversation, and they can't, like, look at me in the eye. You know, it's like I'm talking, and they're doing this number. It's like I say something, and they look down. I'm like, oh, just look at me. Did your parents not teach you? Like, look at who you're talking to. So my kids, man, my poor kids, I come home. I'm like, I talked to somebody today. They couldn't look at me in the eye. When you talk to somebody, you're looking at them in the eye. I'll even give them tests at times. Hey, I want you to go talk to this person. You don't know them, but when you interact with them, I want you to look at them in the eye. My daughter came home not too long ago, and she said, Dad, it's really kind of embarrassing. And we were at dinner with my friend, and the waitress came to the table, and she didn't know how to order. She just said, Mom. I'm like, oh, my gosh. This is why we encourage our kids, since, you know, they could read, to order off the menu at restaurants. And they didn't always want to. I don't want to talk to the waiter. I don't want to do it. I want you to do it for me. No, you're ordering off the menu. You're ordering off that menu. I'll give you the parameters. Here's the things you can order. Here's the things you can't. You can pick anything within this range. But when that server comes, I want you to look at them in the eye and have a conversation with them. The thing we're working on now is they like to ask if they can have something. Can I please have? I'm like, you know, when you're ordering something, you say, hey, I would like. You don't like make it a question. So because I don't want them to be 25 and out to dinner with their boss and they don't know how to order off the menu, right? So I'm helping them do things they don't know how to do today so they can do them tomorrow. Even the little things. It drives me crazy when I interact with adults and they come in and talk to me about a situation going on, and yet, you know, it's clear they just don't know how to own a time when they just dropped the ball. They don't know how to take ownership of a mistake. And this is a hard one, you know, with kids, because, you know, you could spend your whole life coaching on these with your kids. And it's so easy at times with the little things to let them go instead of helping your children, me helping my children take ownership in what they're dealing with. And yet, when you do, when you coach them through those moments and help them do what they can't do today so they can do it tomorrow, it pays off. This summer when we were in Africa, my son, we were gone for 10 days. My son was home with his sisters, and we had like a nanny, a friend who was nannying them. And my son decided to get his go-kart out. Now, he knows that getting the go-kart out is not cool when mom and dad aren't home. So, you know, he knew he shouldn't have been doing this, but he did it anyway. Had a couple friends over. And so he fires this thing up in our front yard, and he didn't, unbeknownst to him, the throttle was stuck wide open. So as soon as it fires, it takes off across the yard and bam, right into our neighbor's car. Now, he's got a decision in that moment, right? Do I run and just leave it? The evidence will all be there. Do I blame or do I own it? And I can't tell you how proud of him I was that he stood there and he owned it. I mean, our neighbor came out, you know, what happened? And he, oh, I'm so sorry, Maria. I didn't know this was going to happen. And I'll fix it and I'll wipe it up. And all if there's damage, I'll make sure I pay for your car. And he said, yeah, that's fine. You know, just take care of it and go. When he's telling us about it, of course, I'm kind of, like, oh, you know, you're not supposed to do this. But he didn't need to know that. He knew he wasn't supposed to do it. But for me, the bigger thing was the discipline that we've done over and over of own your stuff. He used to not be able to do that. But now, today, he's able to do that. So this is what discipline does for us. And so look at these three. Mission, affection, discipline. Where do I need to put some time this week? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Julie and I, we fail a lot at these, right? We're not spot on these all the time. And if I can be honest, there's moments where you blow it, and you're just like, oh, I just totally ruined it. Hey, listen. You can change. You can always get back on the train. All right? In fact, you might be thinking, man, I wish I'm like a day late and a dollar short on these. I wish I would have had these 10 years ago. It's never too late. Whether you have young kids, teenagers, young adults, it's never too late. Let me say it's never too late. Let me tell you, it's never too late to have a healthy dose of mission, a healthy dose of affection, a healthy dose of discipline. I tell you what, it covers a multitude of mistakes. And so I want you to think through, where do I need to put some energy this week? These are some of your next steps on the back of your card. You know, you need to have a conversation about mission this week. You know, maybe jot a few things down. Hey, I think this is what our family should be about. You know, have some conversation with your family. You know, how can I increase affection this week? Maybe it's change. Maybe my kids are in different stages, and I've got to learn, how do I show affection in this stage? It's critically important. What's discipline look like? How do we continue to focus on preparing the child for the path instead of the path of ease for the child? You know, in the movie, this week's movie, Crazy Rich Asians, there's a really powerful scene at the end of the movie, and I'm going to try to not give it away for you if you haven't seen it yet, where Rachel, she actually faces off in this game of mahjong with Nick's, her boyfriend's mother. And they're having this conversation in the midst of this game. And Rachel's already kind of been told she's never going to be good enough for Nick. She's never, you know, she came from a very modest family. I mean, she didn't have an elite upbringing. And so she's, you know, trying to resist all this. Remember, she's an economics professor, but she specializes in game theory and understanding how psychology and choice play out in the most important circumstances when the stakes are high. And so they're sitting playing this game, and she has all the pieces to get in that moment exactly what she wants. But she chooses not to play that card. Because she understands if she does, she's playing not to lose instead of playing to win. It's an enormous difference. You have to ask yourself, are we playing to just not lose, or are we intentionally playing to help our kids, our family win? One last thing, maybe the most important thing I share with you this morning. You know, I've noticed over the last number of years, now I've been parenting for 17 years, you know, there's things I used to do before I had kids that I don't do anymore. There's certain hobbies that I used to be really engaged in pre-kids that I just don't do anymore. People I used to do those with, some of them have far excelled my skill set on those. You know, there's even, you know, certain, you know, pastors, leaders that used to be, they're contemporaries of mine that, man, early on we were kind of neck and neck, but man, they have far surpassed me. And yet, it's interesting because in most cases, when I look at some of those previous relationships and things and activities I used to do, those who've excelled beyond me, I kind of like, oh man, I've kind of missed out. But then I begin to realize, no, when I look at their family relationships, they're very, very shallow. And it reminds me, I can't have it all. Can't have it all. I can't be the best in every segment of life. I mean, if you want to have a great savings, you're probably not going to have a great family. All right, because if you're going to have a family, you're going to spend some money on your family. It's going to cost you something. Right, you know, and if you're, you know, maybe not going to be able to do all the fun that somebody else is doing because you're building into your family. And it's easy to walk away and go, oh my gosh, I'm missing out. I mean, you're not missing out. Let me just tell you, you're not missing out. What you're building is a massive, massive bank of capital, a massive bank of happiness. And you're going to reap the fruit of a powerhouse family for generations to come. I'm not just talking this generation. I'm talking reproducing forward for generations. And I think that's what we want. It's the kind of family I want to be a part of. So let's stand. Let me pray for us toward that end this morning, that we would just understand what our next move is toward that end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to be here today. And God, I thank you for the blessing of family and the way that it is able to help us and bless us and build into us. And God, today I pray for every family that's represented in this room. God, we got every one of us are a part of a family in some way, shape, or form. And God, we want it to be all that it can be. We want it to be stronger, and we know we have a role in that. So God, I just pray that you'd help us to know what to do with what we've heard today. God, we just, you know, light a fire in us, I pray, God, that we would get out of here today and we would be intentional, whether it's in mission or in affection or in discipline, God, to build in and create life-giving environments, because we know this is what you created them to be. So Father, just light a fire, I pray, in your name.